The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You do not see this particular story depicted in stained glass very often. I have run across one or two examples of it. It doesn't include all the details. There's one famous stained glass image of Jesus cleansing the temple, where he's simply kind of showing the money changers the door. He's pointing, and their money box is overturned, but there's no whip in his hand, and while he has a stern look on his face, it doesn't look like what John is talking about here in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple. The zeal of your house will consume me. Why does he do it? Is Jesus just losing his temper? How do you depict this for Sunday school children so that they're not afraid of Jesus with a whip in his hand driving out the animals and overturning the tables? Maybe we should leave it out of Sunday school lessons. I don't know. How would we get it in? We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 6th, Jesus clearing the temple in John chapter 2. Joining us to do so, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
This is a disturbing image and story to tell children. We're going to do our best here, but what are your thoughts on that?
I would say two things. It's not unusual for me at a seminar to ask the question, can anybody think of a time when Jesus did not show love toward others? And about the only thing that comes up is this incident of his cleansing the temple, because it doesn't seem like a very loving act. And if that's the point of view of a person, then I can understand why they wouldn't be wanting to show it to children. But we need to understand as we go through this that this was a tremendous act of love. It's kind of like you see a blind man walking down the street and he's on the sidewalk, but there's a hole in front of him that the sewer people had put in. They've already left and he's unaware of it. You would yell to him, I would hope, whatever his name is, warning him about the hole. Now, he might be embarrassed because he doesn't want other people to know he's blind, but if you didn't warn him in order not to embarrass him, that would be a terrible thing. For Jesus to see what was happening to the temple of his Father and not do anything about it would mean he really didn't care for the people who were making a den of robbers out of this temple, as we will explain. And so his action, and that follows that word zeal. Zeal is not a anger due to a hate, but the Greek word also talks about that you have real defense for a person or a thing. In other words, if you're coming to the rescue of someone who's getting beaten up by a number of robbers, one can say you have zeal, but you're doing it for a good reason. And that's important to understand, that Jesus did not lose his mind here. He was angry, but it was an anger out of love and zeal rather than an anger out of hatred.
We simply can't completely comprehend that because although we might have times when there is, say in the case of a parent, where the anger that a parent feels in the case of a child may be born out of love, that love is never really pure. And that anger is always twinged by our own sinfulness. So we really don't have a direct experience of this kind of righteous anger that Jesus displays here, do we?
No, we don't. And that's why when Jesus says to one of his best friends, his disciple, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, we think, uh-oh, that's not a very loving thing to say either. But I tell you, Peter remembered that throughout his life, and he recognized it, that Jesus was warning him not to get into the way of God's plan and fulfillment in letting Jesus go the way of the cross. So it was a very loving act for Jesus to say to Peter. But you are correct that a lot of times, even as a parent, you might overdo it. Like you'll say to your kids running around the house, okay, go up to your bedroom and just lock the door or close the door, because you're trying to maybe have some peace and quiet downstairs, and therefore the punishment is really for your good rather than for their good, totally. So that also is never true in regard to Jesus. Anytime he disciplines, it's always for the good of the people that are receiving the discipline.
There are going to be, this may not happen among the younger children in the Sunday school class, but there may be some more astute, slightly older kids who might notice that John's gospel puts this event, the cleansing of the temple, in a very different place, not just a slightly different place, but a very different place than the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all have this very solidly during Holy Week at the end of Jesus' public ministry. John puts it at the very beginning. What's going on?
I believe that the text right before this, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus changed water into wine, this is the first of his miracles, according to John 2, verse 11. And it says, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So also, when this occurs, where Jesus talks about what is really going to be happening concerning his body, and it will be put to death, verse 22 says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, because it's the Old Testament that prophesied that the Messiah would die. And so both of these elements show his glory. The one, they recognized it pretty quick, the changing of water into wine. The other one, it took time after the Pentecost baptism.
Why were the money changers, the animals, the tables, all? Why were all of these set up in the first place in the temple environment?
What happened was that when people came, and they often went on long trips, this was during the Passover, they were to perform certain sacrifices. And it was hard to bring animals with them, so they would sell animals to the travelers. And you couldn't buy an animal unless you used proper coins. You weren't allowed to use coins with inscriptions on them of pictures like Caesar's coin or things like that. So they had to trade in their foreign coins for that which the temple would receive. And the fact was that these travelers were really taken to the bank, because the on-site bankers charged an exorbitant exchange fee. I also believe that in Judaism, they had the understanding that the sacrifice of these animals would forgive any sins they had, and they would be right with God, like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I fast, I go to Sabbath a lot. And he was looking at the ceremonial laws. And, of course, Hebrews makes very clear that the offerings of the ceremonial laws never forgave sins, but were always pointing forward to the one who would truly come to take away the sins of the world by his death and resurrection. So this outer court, which was being used to sell animals and exchange, was really for the worship of Gentiles, not for trade and profit. And therefore, Jesus says, quoting Jeremiah 7:11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. So they were robbing the people by charging exorbitant fees, and many of the people were robbing God of his grace and mercy by thinking that by their sacrificing, they were therefore saving themselves.
So there are two elements there. There is the dishonesty, and really we could just call it the usury, of the money changers themselves, those people who were exchanging this common coins for the sacred temple money. But then there is also, not that the animal sacrifices should have been stopped altogether yet, but that there may have been, in fact, false faith in those sacrifices themselves rather than what they were intended to point toward.
Yes, we would call that legalism, where the people would look to what they were doing as a way of getting right with God and offsetting the punishment for their sins that they had. And it is impossible for anybody to equalize out on a balance the punishment of their sins with any kind of animal sacrifices or any offerings at all.
Then also, before we take this break, something you mentioned there, that it seems also clear that this put together with the other accounts from the other Gospels, Jesus really does want the Gentiles to have access via prayer to the true God.
Absolutely. A number of times in the Old Testament, we see, for example, a Jonah being sent to a Gentile town, Nineveh. He doesn't want to go, gets swallowed by a large fish, and then he finally does go, expecting the town to be destroyed, and when it is not, he's disappointed, because God has used his word in having the people confess their sins, repent of their sins, and come to faith. So throughout the Old Testament, and certainly in the New, Gentiles are welcome into the Holy Christian Church.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on this December the 6th. The lesson is from John chapter 2, Jesus Clearing the Temple. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel right there at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we'll talk about Jesus' righteous anger and the disciples' response.
Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The congregation at Lake George Lutheran Chapel is a proud supporter of Issues Etc. We are located on the western shore of Lake George. With the lake in view, Jesus still teaches from the boat of his church, and the people sit, listen, and are fed by Christ himself through his holy ministry and instituted means of grace. Every Sunday, 9 a.m., set your course to 1540 West 800 North, Fremont, Indiana. Like us on Facebook at Lake George Lutheran and find out more at lakegeorgelutheran.org.
Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. EmmanuelPress.us.
Music.
Here is what the Sunday school curriculum Growing in Christ has to say about the subject of Jesus cleansing the temple. And I imagine Sunday school teacher remembered just this. They would be well equipped to go into the Sunday school classroom and teach Jesus clearing the temple. The cleansing of the temple carries a twofold message. First, the true Lord of the temple was there in the flesh. He came to purify what others had dirtied with their devotion to the God of currency. But second, and more important, he came as the true temple himself as well. Two profound insights right there in a Sunday school curriculum designed for children in Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum right there at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample you can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're in John chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson. Okay, Tom, a couple reactions happened. We had mentioned there the disciples remember the passage, "The zeal of my house will consume me." The Jews, on the other hand, as you pointed out earlier, they demand a sign from Jesus. "What sign do you show us," they say, "for doing these things?" What are they asking for?
Yes, I was just mentioning the zeal is from Psalm 69, verse 9, and it shows that the zeal, my zeal is for your house, it has consumed me. And once more, we get the understanding of zeal of great respect for the temple, and it's kind of like when somebody is defending their wife against false rumors or something. There's a zeal there, and it shows a real love. When they're asking, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" the opposition of the Jews would always want to know, "What's your visible proof or evidence to back up the authority that you're doing?" That's found, by the way, also in Matthew 21, verse 23. They're looking for, "Why are you able to do this?" Because they don't believe he's the Messiah. And so Jesus answers, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," which leads to a whole nother conversation. Jesus is not only the temple. He's also the priest and the sacrifice. He is the high priest who brings himself as sacrifice. It kind of reminds us of his three offices: prophet, priest, and king. He's prophet in preaching, he's priest in praying for the people and doing the sacrifice, and he is himself the sacrifice. So the Jews, right away, they get confused. They think he's talking about this temple that Herod had helped to rebuild. In fact, they don't understand that he's talking about his body. Herod had begun to rebuild or build it better around 20 BC, and it wasn't completed until AD 64, when then it was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. So the Jews are saying at that point, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. And John explains, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. Because Jesus, when we have a divine worship, we're not going to a church building only. We're actually going to Jesus to hear his word, to see him do baptism of infants, to receive from him his body and blood. Jesus is the temple for us today, and the buildings that we construct are only there so that we have a place in which to worship him, hear him, believe him, praise him, and pray to him.
Okay, so they demand a sign, and he doesn't refuse them the sign. He just says, wait till you see what happens to this temple of his body. He gives them the sign, his death and his resurrection. Kind of shows Jesus' patience, because there is where John notes, as you pointed out earlier, that they don't even get this. Even his disciples don't get what Jesus is talking about until after he has been raised from the dead.
It reminds me when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God told him, this was Exodus 3, that he would go and release the Jews, the Israelites, from Egyptian captivity. He asked for a sign, and the sign that God gave him was they would be coming back to this mountain to worship him. And it's usually when somebody asks for a sign, they want it right away. We can give signs to people about what we're talking about concerning Jesus Christ because we quote the scriptures, and therefore the statements of the scriptures become signs for them to hear about what we're really saying. They are the backup, so to speak, of the signs that God has given us.
And let's talk about Jesus, and I think you're very right to point out he isn't just the temple, he's the whole system. He is priest and sacrifice. He is the place where God is found in his mercy and forgiveness. He is, in fact, the one who both makes and is the atonement for sin. So it sounds like a great way for John to indicate to us at the very beginning of his gospel where this is all going, isn't it?
Yes. It's all going to back to that Emmaus Road experience where Jesus took the disciples throughout the Old Testament where all of it is talking about Jesus. Every passage, and therefore a Sunday school teacher needs to recognize there's no lesson that is ever done by Concordia Publishing House that doesn't have as its main focus Jesus. And until you decide or learn where Jesus is in the lesson, you're not really able to give the children the full understanding of what the Bible story is about. So this is much more than, it's not at all about Jesus becoming overly angry. It's about Jesus so loving these people that he wants to discipline them in order that they might become his disciples and be saved not only because of the usury that they're participating in, but also due to the legalism that these people are thinking that they're going to be saved. And therefore, many of them are like the disciples when the rich man is told what he needs to do to be saved. They say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus gives the answer, it is impossible for man to save himself. But what is impossible for man is possible for God.
About 30 seconds. This is pretty clear law and gospel, isn't it? Straight from the mouth of Jesus.
Yes. The law is clear that often I have a wrong understanding of what proper worship is. And that's why one of the most important things in the scriptures and in the liturgy is when I confess my sins and hear the words of absolution. And that prepares me to come into the presence of the Lord. It's called the introit in the liturgy, and even receive his body and blood.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to take up the tradition of sending Christmas cards, especially in a digital age when, well, why bother? I could send a digital card. Part of the reason I send the card is because I'm trying to bring everybody up to date on what's been going on in the family over the last year. And now with social media, that's not really necessary. They've been seeing pictures of my grandkids for a year now. So why send them? We'll answer that question with Cheryl Magnus in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., and continue our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.